I need you more than my very My life is yours, and my hope is in you only, and my heart you hold, 'cause you made this sinner holy and holy. Your glory is so beautiful, I fall onto my knees in awe, and the heartbeat of my life is to worship in your light, 'cause your glory is so beautiful, 'cause your glory is so beautiful.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Yeah, thanks for joining us here at Trinity this morning. It's a blessing to be together, and we trust that this is the first day of a new week of worship for you, but it's a special time to be able to gather together, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and being able to bring our praise and give God all of the attention that is due His name. But I trust also that you had a wonderful Christmas season, and you know, it's hard to let go of that, right? We like to hold on to the decorations a little bit longer, and we like to kind of keep those up through most of January. I don't know about you guys, but we at home, and so we just enjoy it so much. But it was great to be able to be with family and friends. Trust that you had a blessed time as well. But today is sort of our our year-end service, the last Sunday before we enter into a new year, if you can believe it. But we're going to worship the Lord together today. That is why we're here. We're going to worship God through song. So we sing praises to Him in just a moment. And we'll worship God through the hearing and reading of His Word. We'll worship God through fellowship and through a time of prayer. Remember, too, that we do offer an extended time of fellowship every Sunday morning, our coffee fellowship at 9:45, and just encourage you to avail yourself of that. It's just a good opportunity to kind of catch up with others that maybe you haven't seen in a while, or at least since the previous Sunday. But like I always say, if you come for coffee that early, then it guarantees you'll be on time for service. And we love that. So, and you get an extra cup of good church coffee, right? And so, but again, you know, we gather today to worship, to especially to reflect on this past year and God's faithfulness, and to give thanks to Him. And so I would just invite you to open your heart, open your minds to the fact that He is present with us wherever we go. But today, He is present in this gathering. And we come to praise Him, much like the psalmist did in Psalm 138. And he begins by saying, "I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise." We know that our God is the God above all gods. So we consider this time special and sacred, and we acknowledge the greatness of our God, His love, which is, of course, unfailing and unwavering in His faithfulness to us. And we sing. In just a moment, we'll stand and sing praises about that greatness and about His grace and mercy to us. We're going to close out this year by giving God worship. And we always want to end well, right? In whatever we do. And so we certainly want to end well this year. But we want to do so with hearts that are full of gratitude and gratefulness, but also some expectation, right? As we look forward to the beginning of a new year together. So why don't we stand, if you would stand with me as I read from God's Word, and then I'll pray us into a time of worship through song. This is from Psalm 138. It is the first five verses, but Psalm 138. And let this be our call into worship this morning. "I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called you, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you are our truth. And God, your word this morning reminds us that we can come boldly before you with great confidence because of your graciousness towards us. But we are also reminded, God, that all of the kings of the earth, you say, will recognize you and one day worship you once they hear the words of your mouth. God, we sing with our voices as one this morning the truth of who you are, the truth of your word, for great is your glory. We will now sing of the ways of our great God, the Lord. We do so so you would be blessed. And we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Church, let's worship the Lord together.
Before there was light, walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing, behold him. He who heard humanity's cry, left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him. him. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him. He who dined with sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he is in our midst. Behold him. He who chose a criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debt, buried death as he rose to life. Behold him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him, Jesus, Alpha and Omega, our God.
Trembles at his voice. How great darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt.
Oh, Father, yes, you are worthy. We thank you for that wonderful truth that we can sing. We praise you, Father, three in one. And yes, we praise you now, Father God, that you would get all the glory, and we praise you through the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we also praise you, of course, in that matchless and wonderful name of Jesus, the one who makes this all possible. God, would you continue to be glorified this morning? We thank you and we praise you in that name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Take a moment to say good morning to somebody next to you.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings.
All right, if we can make our way back to our seats. We praise the Lord for good worship and, of course, for great fellowship. It's so good to see you. We also say a special welcome to our friends and family joining us online. Just remember that we offer that. It's just a great tool that we have at Trinity to be able to live stream our services so that if you're home, maybe you're not feeling well, or if you're traveling, you can always tune in and join us live Sundays at 10:30. And if you miss it, of course, they're all archived on the website, so you can go back and worship along with any of those services that you missed. Today, we'll be sort of wrapping up this year and talking about what our theme verse was and our focus on truth and kind of reflecting on the past year and a little bit of a look ahead for next year. But just want to just go over a few things. We call this our church life, and these are things that we just want to make sure that we are staying connected with. And just remember, you know, we learn and grow and serve. Those are our core values, right? That's how we pursue being disciples. We learn the truth, we grow in faith, and then, of course, we serve, and we serve each other. You'll be hearing in a moment about another opportunity coming up to serve. We have connection cards that are available for you in the Connection Center or in some of the seats in front of you. We'd love to get your information, especially if you're visiting for the first time, so we can stay connected. We always also provide notebooks out of the Connection Center you can grab on your way in if you like to take notes during our service. And next Sunday is January 5th, the beginning of a new year and a new month. And so we'll have our fellowship lunch next Sunday. And so if you're coming, feel free to just bring a dish to share. And everybody is welcome to stay. And the church always provides the drinks and the desserts. And so it's just a good time of extra fellowship and food, right? And we always say somehow when we provide that food and we gather around the table, it's just such an awesome time, right? And everybody loves to stay, and there's just something about food that's very inviting, and we're probably all kind of having a bit of that food coma from the last couple of weeks, right? I mean, you see all those desserts still on your counter, and you just like, you pass by, and like, how can you not just take the cookie, right? And so you're just like, man, we gotta hide those or get rid of those for the new year. But food is a good way to gather, and so next Sunday is our fellowship lunch. We normally will have communion on that same day, but we're going to do a little differently at the beginning of the year. So our communion service will be on Sunday, January 19th. So we will have our fellowship lunch next week, but communion will be a couple of weeks later on the 19th. But also, coming up next Sunday after service, if you're able to stick around for a little bit, we just need some helping hands to help us take down the decorations. It's always a, you know, a sad time, but yet we're entering into New Year, so it worked so well when we put them up that we, after our fellowship lunch in December, that we're able to put them up together. So if you can stay for just a few minutes next Sunday after service and after the lunch to help put away all of our Christmas decorations, that would be greatly appreciated. We have our studies that are coming up, that are resuming, starting up again. Our Tuesday morning men's and women's Bible studies start on January 7th, and our Dig Deeper Sunday morning group begins on the 12th, and then the Tuesday night men's Bible study begins on January 14th. So just be aware of those, and you'll be getting more details about those and times and everything, but just keep that on your calendar that they will be starting up again soon, as we always take a break for Christmas and New Year's. Also, again, I was mentioning we learn, grow, and serve. We have our January service opportunity. We try to do at least one time a month. This will be our annual outreach down to Delaware, and it's right after service, so on Sunday, January 26th, if you're able to go, you don't have to sign up, but just know that we're going to leave right after service. So we gather, we pray, you bring your lunch, and we head down there, and we're there for a few hours, and we get to have the privilege of getting to meet some people that are struggling with poverty or that are unhoused. And, you know, we partner with the Sunday Breakfast Mission there, and just we're handing out coats this year. Like we normally do, and we get to hear people's amazing stories, share our stories, and we pray for the opportunities to, of course, share the story and the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so that is coming up on January 26th, and so please make a note of that on your calendars, and we'll give you more details, but basically it's we're leaving right after service on that Sunday, the 26th, so we want to make a note of that. Just a few other quick things. We're going to have some guest speakers the next couple of weeks. My family and I will be traveling for the next couple of Sundays. And as you've heard, we kind of mentioned a lot because we're so excited, but our oldest daughter, Lauren, and her husband, Ben, are moving back from Hawaii. And we all kind of look outside and say, why on earth would they want to move back from Hawaii? But their time there serving with Maui Rescue Mission, the Lord is sort of releasing them from that, and God has used them in amazing ways, but it's time for them to come back to the mainland, and so we're going to help them pack up and get ready, and they're moving at the end of January, coming back. So we will be traveling for the next couple Sundays, but Scott Schwartz, one of our missionaries, will be speaking here again next Sunday on the 5th, and after that, our elder Bruce Neary will be speaking on the 12th. So we look forward to our time away, but we look forward to coming back and hitting the ground running into a brand new year. And so just make a note of that, and remember too that we have a lot more of information about Trinity and what we believe and why, and the things that we value and how we learn and grow and serve together. It's all on our website, trinityallenwood.com, so you can check that out and learn more about Trinity and how to get involved. So let me pray for us once again as we open God's Word and we reflect on this past year and our focus on truth from John 14:6. Let's pray. Father, your Word is precious to us. And as we reflect on the very words of Jesus Christ himself, that he is our truth, God, may we receive the truth of your Word this morning. May we receive it with humility, but yet with all confidence, knowing that we desire to be renewed and transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that is by the reading and hearing and focus on your word. So God, we say thank you for the truth, that you are our truth, And may we be changed because of that truth this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our eldest daughter, Lauren, who I just mentioned, she went to Boston University for college. And part of what she did there and the many activities she was a part of is that she had joined in her freshman year the mock trial team. Now, maybe some of you did that in high school or even in college. But mock trial, it's not so much like the debate team, but a mock trial is basically where those who are interested in the legal profession, maybe going into law or just interested, they get together and they compete with other schools. And what they do is they put together a case, like a trial. Usually it's a criminal case, sometimes a civil case. And it may be something that was real, or those who are putting it together kind of create one. And the teams will either be assigned to be the defendants or the plaintiffs, and they have to work on and practice and put together their strategy as if this was a real courtroom trial. It builds such great confidence and character in those who are involved. They learn a lot about the law, but it's very competitive, and it's a simulated trial situation, and they all play different roles, and our daughter loved to be on stage as well as a performer, so it kind of fit her two great loves of the law, and then, of course, of performing, and so she loved being a part of mock trial. And so they would have some people that would play the witnesses, and others would be lawyers, and would be the defendant and the plaintiff and all that. And truly, she enjoyed it. But you know, they would practice for so long, and they would rehearse and practice and go over the details of the case and how they would be prepared, because they were competing against another team, right? And so they would either be one side or the other, and they had to be prepared for what would come in that trial, because of course, even though it was a mock trial, they didn't know all that would be said and done. And these trials normally were designed to be very serious in nature, so that even the outcome would possibly change the life of those involved, especially, of course, the defendant. So I remember her telling us how immense that pressure was leading up to that mock trial event, and talked about how the gathering of evidence was so important, and talking through strategy, and how overwhelmed she could often be, how the questions kept coming at them during the trial. And I remember her saying that no matter how well prepared she was, that she was so overwhelmed often just by the intensity and the immensity of the trial itself. You know, Jesus, our Savior, faced a series of trials, and they were real, but you know, they were also very much so mock trials. In a matter of about 8 hours, in the middle of the night, Jesus, our Savior, the day before he was crucified, he went through a series of 6 trials, all of which were illegal and fixed and unfair and unjust. We think about the injustices in our lives and in our world today, and my daughter Lauren would talk through some of these things in her mock trials, but Jesus, like no other person who ever lived, was unjustly tried and was the victim of grave injustice. As Jesus stood before the highest courts in the land, religious and governmental, the accusations against him, they were not false. I mean, they were not fake, they were false. These accusations were designed by the leaders of that day to break him. See, in a mock trial, my daughter Lauren would play a role, but Jesus wasn't playing at any role, but he was fulfilling a role nonetheless. And this was not simulated. This trial was real, and the charges were of great consequence. And of course, the outcome of these trials would impact the entire world. Jesus faced these trials, and he faced them alone. He stood in the courtrooms, in a sense, of both religious leaders and the Roman authorities. But instead of receiving a fair trial, which was always the point of my daughter's mock trial experience, but instead, Jesus was met with false testimony, misrepresentation, and unjust accusations. I would dare to say that all of us would break during such intense trials, but Jesus remained silent and resolute, demonstrating his commitment to the truth that he had proclaimed and that he represented, because he knew the ultimate outcome, did he not? This morning, we're going to consider these trials, just briefly, of Jesus. But also, in the midst of these trials, right in the middle of these six trials, we're going to look again at the question that Pontius Pilate asks Jesus. This is how we began our year together of 2024. I'm sure all of you remember very well the very first sermon that I preached this year. I'm just sure recall it from memory, right? But just in case, I'll refresh your memory. Our theme verse for this year, which was introduced in that very first sermon of 2024, came from John 14:6, and Jesus says to his disciples simply this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Remember, this was our theme verse for the year, and we were reminded of it often, and we focused on that one word in Jesus' profound statement, that word truth. He said he is the truth, and we asked that question of ourselves at the beginning of 2024, like Pilate did: what is truth? If you remember, I started the year talking about artificial intelligence and how these days we can't get past it. It's part of every sort of news story, becoming more and more part of our lives. It's becoming more and more difficult to discern what is true and what is not, to discern fact from fiction, reality from non-reality. We get the point. Even built into that term, artificial intelligence. How do we know what is true and what is not? How do we know what is alternate reality? Such a big focus of people in our society today, escaping true reality. What is virtual? What is alternate? How do we define the truth and what is real? And why is it even important? I mean, we began the year talking about artificial intelligence, AI. We end the year talking about drones. Isn't that right? What we did? And all the different theories. And then where did they go? Why are we not seeing them anymore? How do we know what is true? Can we trust those in authority in our lives and around us to tell us what's true? See, we're surrounded by this idea of truth each and every day, but we might not realize it. And we are, as believers, to be discerning and growing in our ability to discern what is true and what is not. See, but it also reminds us, this is important, as we close our year, again, refocusing on truth and asking ourselves, how did we do this past year? With realizing and remembering that Jesus is the truth, we are also confronted with the reality, which is very important to remember, that we have an enemy, don't we? We have an enemy who wants to deceive and destroy and distract. We have an enemy who wants to cause confusion and chaos, some of his greatest tools, to not only distract, but to discourage, to divide. These things lead to disillusionment, and that disillusionment, when we are divided and distracted away from the truth, can then lead to things like depression. How do we know what's true? Who gets to decide what's true? Is it all just relative anyway, and it doesn't matter? We were reminded this year that truth is not defined by our feelings or our experience. Truth is not one that is defined by us. It is not relative, and we are reminded that if there is a truth, that it must be absolute, or yet it's not truth at all. Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. And he was judged by people during those trials, the very last hours of his life on earth. He was judged by people, religious and from the Roman government, who had no desire to seek the truth. He faced six trials through that dark night, from about 2 a.m. till about 10 a.m. The first three were religious in nature, and the second three were more legal in nature. But in the midst of that long night, Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor of Judea at the time, he asked him this profound question. Now, we're not sure from the text, actually, how he asked this question. What was his motivation? Was he mocking Jesus? Or did he truly want to know the truth? Or perhaps he was just tired of it all, trying to wash his hands of any responsibility. But truly we know he asked this question, what is truth? Well, look at that again. Again, our theme verse for this year, focusing on truth. But here is what we see in this exchange between Pilate and Jesus. From John 18, 33 to 38, it'll be up on the screen for you. You can turn to it in your Bibles if you'd like. If you brought them with you, or perhaps you use the app on your phone, you can, of course, do that as well. But here's what it says in John's Gospel, in chapter 18, in John's account of this interaction between Pontius Pilate and Jesus Christ. They actually had two meetings, we know from the other Gospels, where Pilate met and talked to Jesus once and then sent him to Herod and then brought him back. That was the fourth, fifth, and sixth trials. But here's what it says, John 18. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then Jesus answered with a question. Didn't he always do that? We love that. Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered by saying this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king." Now notice Jesus' next statement. "For this I have been born. And for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" See, we're familiar with that question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus. But you see what was leading up to that? Jesus had gone through the three religious trials by the priests and the Sanhedrin, and he comes before Pilate, and Pilate sends him to Herod. He comes back, and in the midst of that, Pilate is trying to get more information. I think all the while just trying again to sort of pass the buck, right? He doesn't want to take responsibility. But in the midst of that, he asked Jesus, "So, okay, let's just get it squared away right now. Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus, as he always did, answered with a question. "Why are you saying that? Did somebody put you up to it, or is it of your own initiative?" And you can tell Pilate gets a little defensive. "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own people, your chief priests, your leaders delivered you to me. So what have you done?" And Jesus said, "Well, my kingdom is not of this world." So Pilate latches onto that and says, "Okay, so you are a king." And Jesus says, "Yes, But then look at the reason that he gives, that he would declare himself a king, that he would be recognized as a king and identified as such. And he says, "For this I have been born." Why was he born? "For this I have come into the world." Why did he come into our world? To testify to the truth. And then Pilate responds, "What is truth?" However it is that he asked that, he wanted to know, for one reason or another, what is truth? He was trying to get to the bottom of it. He was trying to get an answer. Aren't we like that too? God, what is it that you want me to do right now? What is it that is your will for me right now? God, just tell me. No more questions, no more waiting. God, what is the truth in my life right now? Jesus declared what's true. And I think what comes through loud and clear is that in those hours, truth was on trial. We see what led up to Pilate asking that question. Jesus on trial, the great injustices. Again, he had three first trials that were religious in nature. The first trial was by Annas, the former priest. What happened during that brief meeting? So the former priest comes before Jesus first, and the former priest official slaps Jesus in the face. And it also says Annas, the former priest, didn't provide any evidence. So there was no evidence. He was just accusing Jesus and beat him. So he sends him to Caiaphas, who is the current priest and happens to be his son-in-law. And again, the current priest, Caiaphas, doesn't offer any evidence in this mock trial. He pressed Jesus with question after question. He even allowed false witnesses. And then the Sanhedrin join in, who were there. They were the community of Jewish religious leaders, sort of the council of religious leaders of the Jewish people. They even looked for false witnesses. It wasn't just that they allowed them. They went searching for false witnesses to condemn Jesus unrighteously. Caiaphas asked them what to do. He asked the Sanhedrin what to do. They said, "Declare him guilty of blasphemy." In those three trials, there was law after law, their own laws that were broken. They even held these trials at night, and the law said it needed to be during the day. There was a predetermined outcome. Jesus had no chance. There was false witnesses. Jesus was supposed to, by their own laws, be given the right to counsel, and he was left alone to defend himself. Law after law, they broke. Then Jesus comes before Pilate, and he had three legal trials before Pilate, who then sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. Pilate probably wasn't interested in getting at the truth. See, in his mind, he was the arbiter of truth. Why would he accept the truth of this man? He asked him, "What have you done?" He wanted to wash his hands of the whole thing. But also notice this. Pilate didn't even stick around to hear Jesus' answer. We have no indication of that. He says, "What is truth?" And then the next verse says that Pilate left the area. We have no response from Jesus to his question, "What is truth?" Perhaps Jesus' response in being silent was powerful enough. Jesus himself, being truth, was standing there looking at Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Do you see the irony there? Pilate was staring at truth himself and says, "What is truth?" That irony was not lost on Jesus, but of course it was on Pilate. So, Pilate sends him to Herod. This is Herod Antipas. There's a few different Herods mentioned in the New Testament. He was part of the Jewish ruling family, and he was working for Rome over that area. He tried to get Jesus to perform some miracles. It's interesting because when he received Jesus, he was sort of excited, like a little kid. Let's see what this guy can do. Can he sing and dance and perform for us? Can he do some miracles? Another mockery of Jesus as the Son of God. So, of course, Jesus refused to do this. He knew that Herod, of course, was not sincerely seeking the truth. See, the high priests weren't sincerely seeking the truth. They even brought false witnesses. The whole council, the Sanhedrin, was not seeking sincerely the truth. Pilate wasn't sincerely seeking the truth. Herod wasn't sincerely seeking the truth. He allowed his soldiers to ridicule and beat Jesus, and then what does he do? He sends them back to Pilate. All this in about 8 hours, in the middle of the night. The religious charge was blasphemy. But see, they couldn't condemn Jesus to death, so they wanted the Roman guard to do that. The legal charge against him was inciting a riot and claiming to be king. All of this during mock trials. Again, we note what led up to Pilate asking this question. For this I have been born. For this I have come into the world. To testify to the truth. That's what Jesus said. He came to be truth and to testify to the truth. We just celebrated Christmas, which is, of course, a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, God himself coming to dwell among his people, take on flesh. That's the meaning of the word incarnation. We just celebrated the beautiful and profound birth of our Savior. But now we're looking at the very last hours of his life on earth, beginning with these trials. And Jesus says the reason that he was born. Here he is coming to the last hours of his life and ministry on earth, and he's reflecting back to why he was born. We come to the end of 2024. The last few days, we've been talking about Christmas, all of Advent season, and of course, culminating in our Christmas Eve candlelight service and looking at the hope of Christmas. But here we are at the end of his life, and Jesus is referring back to Christmas in a sense and saying, this is why I came into the world in the first place. This is why I was born, to testify to the truth. Then Pilate said, what is truth? So Jesus said to testify. Why would he use that word? Because he was on trial. But it was a mock trial. He says, I am here to testify. He had all these false witnesses testify against him. And Jesus is saying, I am the only one that has the truth. See, he's testifying on his own behalf. He was, of course, the primary and only required witness. Some would see it, but not his accusers, because truth, Jesus knew, was what was really on trial. But see, truth has always been on trial, hasn't it? Truth has always been under attack. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? When the enemy, when Satan said to Adam and Eve, did God really say you would not die? He planted that seed of doubt, and from then on, truth had been under attack. And it still is, and Satan is always trying to have his way and usher in his very own kingdom and his very own version of whatever God creates. So from the beginning, truth has been on trial. And of course, here it is at the end of Jesus' life. He says he was born Christmas Day. He was born to testify to the truth. It reminds us of these powerful things, church, as we close, that truth came from heaven. He says, I came into the world. I was born for this reason. So it tells us this, that truth is not of this world. We don't get to create truth. Truth is of God who dwells in heaven. And in the person of Jesus Christ, born in the manger, born to die, born to testify to the truth, we see the very embodiment of truth, the creator of it himself, coming to dwell among us. The world doesn't create it or invent it. We don't get to decide the fate of truth or even to define it. It is of God. And since we know there is one God in one heaven, there must be one truth, and that truth must be absolute, which means it is unchanging. Jesus' trials were certainly mock trials, and he was mocked. Truth has always been mocked, attacked, and maligned, and today is no different. Let me ask you this, church. If you were to ask somebody, maybe in your family, in your community, when you go food shopping, if you were to ask somebody this question, what is truth? Well, they'll look at you funny, won't they? How do you think they would answer? How would they define truth? Truth really simply is that which corresponds to reality. I mean, how do you define truth? But what is real? And that's how we started this morning. How do we even know and discern what is real? Because what is real has to correspond to what is true, and vice versa. And we know that there is one reality that is God's reality. Regardless of what we see around us, regardless of how we feel, what our experiences show us, we know what is real. See, that's, I think, the greatest thing that draws people away from God when God is drawing them, or those who of us who are believers when we might begin feeling that God is distant or he is not answering our prayers. What does that mean? We are basing this on our experiences, right? It's like when people say there can be no God because look at all of the injustice in the world. We understand that from a human perspective, but see, that assertion is based upon experience and feeling. I experience this, I see this, I read this in the news, this is happening to people, therefore, there can be no God. But see, that's only based on experience and feeling. Absolute truth is based on what God says it is and who God says it is, and that is Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this question. You might ask somebody, you know, what is truth, but how would you then define it? What has truth looked like for you this past year of 2024? How have you done with your interaction with truth? How would you answer that question? Pilate was looking for the truth for whatever reason. We ask ourselves, have we seen the truth? Have we lived in the truth? Have we sought it out this year? And Jesus said he came to testify. Are we testifying to the truth? See, Jesus no longer walks among us as that living testimony that we can see, but of course he lives within us, doesn't he? So therefore, we are called his ambassadors. We are the ones to be his witnesses, to testify to the truth that we have seen. We have the truth in his word. We have the truth in his four gospels. And then, of course, we have the truth living within us. Church, I would ask you, stand with me as we close. I want to close with this passage from the very beginning of Acts, the beginning of what we call the church. And look at what it says. We'll use this to be our final word of encouragement and challenge this morning. So when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, and there's a big word there, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Church, we are now to be his witnesses, to testify to the truth. Jesus came and said, I was born to testify of the truth. See, he was going through this series of mock trials, and there were false witnesses against him, but he was, of course, the one true witness. Church, are we now ready as we look back on 2024 and enter into a new year, are we ready to be his witnesses, both in Jerusalem, our local communities, Judea and Samaria, the greater area of influence, and even to the remotest part of the earth, wherever God will send us through his Spirit this year? Or are we willing to keep our eyes on him, to keep our eyes on the truth, and to be his witnesses? Church, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for that one beautiful and awesome word, truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God, we realize how important it is to understand that beautiful gospel that is so gracious, that if we would simply believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the very Son of God, truth himself, and that he did what he said he would come to do, to die on a cross to pay the penalty of our sin debt and to come back to life. And that if we trust that he did that for us and that no one else could, your word tells us we are saved, that we are safe and secure in you, in our salvation, and that we can have the great privilege of the assurance that we are saved because you did it all. Jesus, thank you for being the truth, for being our truth, to testifying to the whole world that you are true God. Now, please, grant us the courage as we go from this place and enter into a new year together, the courage and the boldness to be your witnesses in our world, that we would witness to the truth, invite others to see you, and introduce Jesus, you, the way, the truth, and the life, to those who desperately need you, the hope, the peace, the love, and the joy that we love to look at this Christmas season, God, but that is all embodied in you, Jesus, our truth. We thank you for our time together. Bless us now as we leave this place. May we go being your witnesses with boldness and truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us this morning. Church, Happy New Year. Happy New Year.